welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord.
Praise Him.
It's all about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you. It's all about your Son. It's all about you. But out of your love for us, you take time to meet our deepest needs. And so we're just grateful for what you have done just over the past several minutes, and we're grateful for your word that we're going to receive. Help me to deliver it appropriately, and help us to together hear it, receive it, and put it into practice.
All right.
Hallelujah. We give you the glory and the praise for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Robin Clark, and I am your speaker for today. It was really a wonderful move of God's Spirit, and I just want to call your attention to the fact that, you know, as we were singing, it's all about you, referring to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And notice how when we gave ourselves to that concept, he responds to meet our deepest needs. Our worshiping God and prioritizing him and saying it's all about you, and you know, I can understand how people who are outsiders or people who are, I mean, there will always be folks who just sort of don't get it. I just don't understand. Why do they have to, it doesn't take all that. Why does it take all that? Why do you have to go through all that? Why do you have to talk about Jesus and stand and lift your hands? And why is it necessary to go through all of that? And you know, but when you have encountered someone who has profoundly changed your life, transformed you, there is a response of gratitude that happens. Amen?
Amen.
And that's, you know, so what you see is out of gratitude for what he's done. But there is an aspect of the worship we do that is actually sacramental isn't quite the word I'm looking for, but I guess it'll do for now. In that, you know, there is a grace, there is a power of God, some of God's intention for us that actually can be received if you'll act like he's all that. Some of us are prisoners of our rational thought process. And, you know, I'm a rational thinker. Just went to this weekend, Eva and I went to an alumni, Black alumni at MIT event, and we got to see some, you know, some old faces and a whole bunch of faces that, you know, it's been a while since we were there, so there's been a whole lot of people who've come and gone since we were students. And so they're faces that were, you know, they came after we left, but some of them came back. So they're new faces to us, even though they, you know, and we sat down and had fascinating conversations. I remember sitting at a table, and there was a panel discussion that and a brunch, and the panel had been in the panel, they've been talking about career transition, because lots of folks are working in fields they didn't major in. Right, that just is what's happening. You know, some folks are on their third career. And one guy who's sitting across from works for Bose, and Bose, you know, the audio company. And he was saying, you know, it's they were asking him about, you know, sort of how it was to work. And he said, it's really nice. You know, it's, you know, if you're the kind of person who wants to be creative and wants to express your creativity, you know, it's nice to be in a company where that's valued. And then he said something, and he didn't understand how profound the statement was that he said next. And I had to call attention to it a little bit later, and then everyone agreed. He said, some people, if they want to do that, have to start their own company. And so I, you know, a little bit later I said to him, I said, you don't realize how profound, you know, there's something you said. I know you didn't even realize what it was you said, but I said, you said, some people who they want to express their creativity and have to start their own company. I said, do you know how few people in the world actually are able to think that way? I feel I want to be creative. I think I'm going to launch a company. You know, and then he said, well, you know, it's true. We're very privileged. I said, yeah, we are. We've received some great opportunities. I know a whole bunch of people that want to express their creativity, and they ain't started a company yet. Okay. And but there's a set of things that happen in the course of being there and being in that environment that you kind of get into a company starting mood. In other words, you sit around a bunch of people who start companies, and you start to think, maybe I'll do that. This seems to be the norm. But if you're not around anybody who's starting companies, it's more of a stretch. Amen? Now, if you sit around a bunch of people who are worshiping Jesus, for whom it's all about him, you know, take advantage of it. Do what they do. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't, but I'll elaborate. If they're lifting up their hands, you need to try lifting up your hands.
Right.
You understand? I mean, there's actually research that backs this up. They've done research in which they asked people, in which they tricked people into smiling. Right? And so they'd have a control group of people who were responding to some questions. They had another group of people, and they said, what we need you to do is to test out a device. So they had them put a pencil in their mouth, okay? You know, or her. And they said, and so what we need you to do is to answer these questions, but there's something we're trying to test. And really, what they discovered is that the act of simulating the smile actually changed the way, in other words, they responded more positively to the questions than the control group. They did another group of people where they said, we're trying to test visual perception, and what we need you to do is to look up and then look down. Look up and look down while you're answering these questions. In other words, to nod their heads. But they didn't say nod your head. They said, you need to look up, you need to look down, you just need you to keep shifting angles up and down. Then another group of people, they said, we need you to look left and then right, left and right. Right, and so for the folks who were nodding their head, they responded more positively to the same set of questions than the folks who were shaking their head. Okay, why? Because your brain and your body are connected. You know, certain movements activate certain neural connections in your brain that are used to working together with that. So there are parts of your brain that, when activated, cause you to do this because you're in agreement. But when you do this, it has a, you know, there's a feedback effect to those same circuits that say, oh, we must be happy. We must be in a good mood.
Amen.
Okay? And so, for those of you who need it, there's a reason why when you're around folks for whom Jesus is all that, for whom it's all about him, don't be afraid. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic, okay? What I'm saying is enter into the experience, okay? Some people are entering into the experience, they're sitting down, they're talking to the Lord, what have you. That's not what I'm talking about. That's entering into the experience. But Don't, whatever you do, don't be a spectator.
Yeah.
Amen? Don't be a spectator. One of the common things that happens is folks say, well, I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be fake. Right? So if I'm not feeling it, it'd be fake if I throw my hands up. It's, don't worry about that. There's something else going on. There's something deeper going on. Okay? I read somewhere recently that, you know, the apostles, the biblical writers, the New Testament writers didn't actually leave us with a systematic theology. You know, one of the favorite sort of tools of, I guess, Western theologians is having sort of categorizing all the teaching of the Bible into different. They didn't leave us with a systematic theology. They left us with a set of good practices. Worship, prayer, the Lord's Supper, fellowship. Acts, the end of Acts chapter 2, not on your sheet, says, you know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, right? They devoted themselves to some practices, okay? And I'm saying that to say, sometimes when you're in a, I'm not feeling it, what is it with these people? Why won't God deal with me like he does? They seem to feel something and I'm not feeling it. What is it? Why not? Enter into the experience. You don't have to enter in through your rational mind. Your rational thought processes are important. They're there. God gave them to you. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not knocking. Trust me, if you've known me for any amount of time, you know I'm not knocking rational thinking. Okay, does anybody think that perhaps Pastor Rockland is just down on rational thought? Anybody? Okay. I love to think. I love to solve problems. I'm an intellectual. But you got to understand this. You know, you're not always going to enter in through your rational thought process. Yes. You're not always going to have the privilege of figuring it all out ahead of time before you obey. Now, if you're a child and you grew up, you had parents who disciplined you, I'm sure there were a bunch of things you didn't have the time to figure out intellectually before you had to obey. Amen? How many of you just always, your parents always gave you the option to just sort of figure it out before you had to do what they told you? Anybody? Just listen, you don't feel like cleaning your room? Listen, you just sit there and think about it. And when, you know, and then we'll discuss a little later when you sort of thought it through, if after you thought it through, you still feel like cleaning your room isn't the thing to do at this point in time, that's cool. You know? Anybody? No, why? Because children don't have good sense. They don't know when it's time to do what they, you know, they have to learn good sense from what you tell them to do. Well, God wants you to learn good sense. Worship him.
Right.
What happened when you worship? He responded. This isn't you got to pay up first, you know, by worshiping in order to receive. That's not what it's about. What's going on here is that your capacity to enjoy God is dependent on your ability to align yourself, because he created you with free will and he's not taking it back. And so you have to discipline your free will. Now, you can't do it apart from him. You need him even to do that. But there's a piece for you to exercise in making choices in order for you to have the capacity to enjoy him, to receive what he wants to give you. God desperately wants to give of himself to you. He is love. That's what love is. Love benefits others at its own expense. I'll say that again. Love is the determination to benefit others even at your own expense. Right? Lust is the determination to benefit yourself even at other people's expense.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
Right? So, but, you know, God is a God of love. He is love. And so he wants to give of himself. He's created us. The only thing you bring to the table in this relationship with God is your capacity to receive. You think about it. You're a created being. You've got nothing else to offer. Everything you have, he gave you. What's in it for God? The fact that you will receive. He loves. He wants to give.
Right.
He created some beings who could joyfully receive what he has to offer.
Yes.
Take him up on it.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
When we're worshiping, enter into the experience because it enables you to experience something that God longs to give you.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is all about Jesus. Alrighty, well, Paul stressed that it was all about Jesus too. We're on our series on Galatians, and quickly by way of review, we are Christians here, at least most of us, I trust, and Christian means those who belong to Christ. Christ is a term drawn from the Greek Christos, meaning anointed one, which is a way of referring to the king. That's Jesus. So Christian means belonging to Christ, and Jesus spoke about those who belong to him, saying, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's John chapter 10. And so I repeat this stuff because I want you to be able to explain to other people what a Christian is. Okay, it's important. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time in church, and then when they're asked certain basic things, they can't explain the gospel, they can't explain salvation, and what they give people is what they're used to in other organizations, is to say, well, you know, you gotta be good, and you gotta not, you know, no sex outside of marriage, and no stealing, and you gotta say nice things to people, and you know, and you raise your hand and say hallelujah. So they give you a bunch of rules, but they are not actually able to convey. You need to be able to tell people what's really up. Okay? Christians are people who belong to Christ. That's all the word means. But if Jesus had something to say about people who he considered to belong to him. Amen?
Right.
So, you know, as long as Jesus had something to say on the subject, we might as well go with what he said.
Right.
Fair enough?
Right.
Right. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Remember we said those are ordinary practical words. Those aren't mystical words. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, the mechanism by which he speaks to us may have mystical elements, but the listening is not mystical. Once you hear him say something, it's time to do it.
Right?
Amen. Right? Amen. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Follow, as we've said, is not a mystical concept. People only make that stuff mystical so they cannot do it.
Yeah.
It's wonderful to be able to talk about something without doing it.
Yes. Yes.
I've enjoyed that on many occasions. There's certain settings when you can talk about something and get all kinds of credit as if you're down and you ain't done nothing. Okay? Don't let this be one of those areas in your life. Okay? Follow means follow. Follow means do what Jesus did. Say what he said. Amen? Jesus said, you know, pray our Father, then you pray our Father. You know? How did he deal with his Father? You deal with the Father the same way. What did he call him? You call him that. What did, you know, you understand? Follow. How did Jesus do it? I'm going to do it that way. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It is not about Christians or so-called Christians you may have known. Amen? This is why we take the time to define Christian. Because you'll use the term to refer to people who clearly are not Christians.
Amen. Right.
Right? Which then creates confusion in people who listen to you talk. Well, I knew a Christian once, and you know, he killed his wife, and he did such and such, and he did. Really? He was a Christian? He belonged to Jesus? Well, he went to church. He said he was a Christian. This is not something that's subject to review. I mean, the beauty of this, in this book, are hidden all the solutions to your deepest problems, okay? And it has some definitions. It's public. You understand? So the people who ask you about, who raise issues about, you know, so he said he was a Christian. Said, well, you know what? Do you think he was a Christian? Well, who am I to say? Well, he said it. Well, but you know, there's a definition of Christian in here.
Right.
Yeah. How would I? I can't. Well, you know, you actually have the privilege of evaluating somebody's professed Christianity.
Amen. Right. Come on. Right.
You may not do it perfectly, but you know, it's subject to public review.
Right.
Christians are people who don't follow Jesus in a publicly verifiable way shouldn't be considered to be Christians.
Amen.
Do you understand? It's not saying so that makes you a Christian.
Go ahead.
I mean, if you're a Christian, I expect you to say so. But just because you say so doesn't make you a Christian.
Go ahead.
It's following him is what makes you a Christian. Okay? It shows that you actually understand the meaning of the term. I want to follow Jesus. Amen? Don't get it twisted. Okay. Why did I spend all that time on that? I think it's because I want you guys to be effective in explaining the good news to other people.
Yes, sir.
And to do that, you've got to discipline your language. You have to discipline your thinking and discipline your language and understand your categories. I'm not trying to give you a whole bunch of categories, but there are a couple of basic ones. Christian, not, you should have down. Amen? It's just pretty basic. That's not like extra credit. Amen. And because the subject of the passage that we're dealing with is the real gospel. Amen? Amen. All right. Still by way of review, we said that there is a sort of a two-stage process of divine revelation. I use the example of going to the airport. Typically, the plane does not pick you up at your house, right? You have to go to the plane. So you take a cab to the airport, and then you get on the plane to go to your final destination. That's a movie. I'm not trying to go. Forget to go to where you want to go. there are words in the Bible that we read in the Bible, and so God uses, you know, all 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says all scripture is God breathed that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So there's a general understanding that the Word of God is inspired. Now, when we say inspired, what we mean is that the original documents were inspired by God. The writers were inspired by God to write what they wrote. We don't have any of the originals, but we've got really good copies, excellent translations of really good copies. And so the knowledge of what the original documents read is pretty secure, okay? It's not in any grave doubt, and you know, any modern Bible has footnotes that give you variant readings and what have you. So we know what God is saying. But he's using language. He's dealing with human beings, so he has to use language. Amen? And so he picks words. And those words have meanings, but there's a two-stage process to understanding the meaning of those words, right? The first step, the taxi to the airport, if you will, is the word itself. And if words like kingdom are used and father and so on, those words have meanings that are generally established culturally. In other words, they evoke certain understandings. But they evoke those understandings because we have stories that involve those words. The reason we understand the word kingdom is because we have kingdom stories. We've heard about kingdoms in various contexts. The word father's used, we all have father stories, either our own fathers, other people's fathers, what have you. But the problem is that's not going far enough because now you have to understand how God means that word.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And in order for us to get to what God means by that word, we have to take the plane from the airport to the destination we want to get to, and that plane is a story, a biblical story that explains what God means by the word father. We've used the example of the story of the prodigal son. Okay. You may have your view of fathering and what a father is, and I may have mine. We all have different conceptions. But once you read the story of the prodigal son, you understand, really, the story of the searching father. You understand fathering from God's perspective better than if you just heard the word father. Okay? And similarly with kingdom. Jesus was bringing in a kingdom. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not just like any other kind of kingdom. And so you need to understand what God means by kingdom. To do that, you've got to read the biblical stories. By calling them stories, I'm not saying they're not true. I'm just saying that they are in the form of stories. Stories are a form of communication. Amen? And so the biblical stories, the Bible contains authorized stories that help us get to what God means so that we can be on the same page with God. Amen? All right, so let's read the passage. We're going to finish up Galatians chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's on your sheet. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Go to hell. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul feels pretty strongly about this. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Praise God. So, the gospel accept no substitutes. Amen?
Amen.
So, if you weren't here last Sunday before last, you need to listen to the podcast to catch up. But just quickly, Israel had the problem of exile. And exile is something that is, there's a theme of exile running throughout the Bible, that Adam and Eve experienced exile when they disobeyed in the garden. Amen? God chose Abraham to begin undoing Adam's failure. And Israel is given promises. And ultimately, through Moses, they're given some promises that if they obey, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you should read it. There's a whole bunch of blessings for obedience. And then later in chapter 8, there's an even longer list. We read only about half of them, and it was exhausting, of curses for disobedience. You disobey, then all this bad stuff's going to happen on you. You don't want none of this. Okay, trust me. But then, interestingly, Deuteronomy chapter 30 says you're going to blow it. So after you've blown it and been exiled, because one of the curses for disobedience was, I'm going to kick you out of the land. The land will throw you out. And so Deuteronomy 30 says, after you've been kicked out, you know, I'm going to circumcise your hearts and bring you back, and you're going to serve me, you know, the right way. So it's really, really interesting that basically after laying out these blessings for obedience, these curses for disobedience, then there's this promise, you know, you're going to blow it, but I'm going to bring you back, right? Well, that promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is one that was on the mind of the Jews of Jesus' day. In other words, they knew that there was this promise hanging out there. And what they also knew was that although they had been brought back into the land, they were really still effectively in exile because they had no sovereign power. They weren't in charge. They were back in the land, but Rome was in charge. And that's not the description of the blessedness that was initially promised to them. So they knew that even though we're back in the land, the exile isn't really over. Amen? And so they're looking forward to this coming a time when the exile is going to really be over and all these Gentiles that are in charge are going to be kicked out and, you know, God's going to be king. You understand? So the gospel, which is the good news, is a reference. The reason I share that is because there is a reference back to this. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John the Baptist, John the Dipper, John the Immerser, okay? I mean, he wasn't Baptist like the denomination. They're Baptists because they believe in baptism. Baptism is just a transliterated word that means to dunk. John the Dunker, that's who he was, okay? And he probably didn't even push people under the water. He was imitating the Jewish practice of ceremonial washing for cleanness, and so for uncleanness. And so what you would do is someone who presided over the baptism, your baptizer would stand there, you would go, you'd take off all your clothes, you'd walk down into the water, come back out of the water, put your clothes back on, you were clean, all right? John was doing that at the Jordan River. He probably didn't actually, you know, take anyone into the water. They just walked in and then came out. They were baptized. They'd been dunked. Okay? The word was probably transliterated in the King James rather than translated. Transliteration is when you pull the sound into your language. Translation is when you give the equivalent word. Probably the reason they transliterated it is because no one was actually dunking anyone at that point in England. Right, they were sprinkling people. If you say the dunker, that just raises uncomfortable questions. Dunker? What's that? We don't dunk. So they say baptize. Baptize. What's that? That's what we do. Oh, okay. You feel me? Okay. So he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." What does that mean? It's your exile is coming to an end. The Romans, the control of the Romans, that's ending, all of that. In other words, it had a context. It wasn't just a mystical thing. It's like, it's very practical for them. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So Jesus preaches the same message. John's preached it, and now John's in prison. Jesus preaches, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." And you can get a little extra perspective on that from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Ah, that's what the good news is. The kingdom of God is near. You understand? The takeover is coming. God's taking over. God's going to be king. But the word kingdom had a certain meaning to them, but God meant something deeper by kingdom. And we learn from the stories that Jesus told what kingdom really meant from God's perspective, okay? But the good news is the good news of God becoming king, okay? That's the good news. You see it in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. I'm not going to read it because we're pressed for time. We shared it the last time. But good news involves, it's good news for the poor, it's freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release of the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor, which was the Jubilee, the restoration of land, cancellation of debts, all of these implications, right, in terms of good news for a Jew. Amen. And if you can see yourself as poor or prisoner, blind or oppressed, you know, you know this is like, this is it. If you're a Roman, then good news was when the emperor came to power. Right? For Roman culture, they called that good news. That's the term they use. Good news. The new emperor on the throne. Good news, the emperor had a birthday. Good news. They were developing this cult of worshiping the emperor. Amen? So we want to understand the authentic gospel. And so there's some things going on here in this passage. And Frank Viola, in this book, which I've encouraged you to get, The Untold Story of the New Testament Church, outlined some of the things that were going on behind this letter to the Galatians. And, you know, in many ways, reading these letters is like listening to one end of a telephone conversation. Okay? And so what you want to do is you need to try to reconstruct what's going on at the other end of the conversation. Now, what they're basically saying about Paul was there were some people who came into the Galatian churches after Paul had left and were saying stuff like, Jerusalem is the center of God's work on earth. The 12 apostles are the only authority for what the true gospel is. They were commissioned by Christ himself. Paul did not come from Jerusalem and was not commissioned by Christ. That was one of the accusations. Amen? Apparently they were also saying, listen, Paul visited Jerusalem shortly after his conversion, spent some time with the apostles there, and they instructed him in the basic principles of the gospel and authorized him to preach the gospel he'd learned from them. But when he left Jerusalem and returned to Cilicia, he modified the gospel to make it more acceptable to Gentiles. That was the word that was out on Paul. Right? So, you know, Paul's not, you know, he's not one of the top dogs, not one of the big dogs. And, you know, he's made adjustments, unauthorized adjustments. Another thing they would say, Paul's gospel is deficient. The Jerusalem leaders believe in the God-given practice of circumcision and observing the law and the traditions. These are the hard parts of the gospel. But Paul's a man pleaser. He's preaching gospel that omits those hard parts. And this law-free gospel, he proclaims, is not supported by the apostles or the Jerusalem church. And believing in Jesus coupled with obeying the law of Moses is what justifies and sanctifies a man before God. Okay? And then they're also saying, Peter is the chief apostle among the 12, and Paul had the arrogance to rebuke the apostle Peter to his face. And that proves he's a freelancer, he's an amateur, you know, he's engaging in an independent work and apart from the ministry of the 12. And then finally, you know, he's inconsistent with his views. He doesn't preach circumcision to the Gentiles, but he preaches it to the Jews. He's a trimmer. He adapts his gospel to his environment. Right? That's what Paul's responding to. Now, this is important because you got to enter into, if you're going to get what God wants you to get out of this book, you have to enter into what's going on. This requires a conscious decision to enter in. Now, so we may go a little longer today. One of the things that needs to happen for us this year is we need to go get better in terms of our engagement with Scripture. Okay, you know, Life Church is kind of a fun environment to be in. I get the sense that, you know, folks have fun, they're relaxed. We don't have a whole bunch of rules for people to follow. We're not legalistic, etc. So it's fun. It's in some ways, you know, we're kind of cool or what have you. But trust me that cool will only take you so far.
Oh, yes. Yes, sir.
Okay? I mean, you know, speaking as a cool, deprived person, I mean, growing up, I was not the cool one. Okay? So I've learned to become, I've become comfortable with my uncoolness and, you know, my unhipness and, you know, being the low person on the social totem pole and all that, the nerd and all, you know. So that doesn't faze me. You need to know that being in a cool environment is nice. It's a privilege, you know, if you can do that. But if you don't allow the word to soak in deep, okay, you aren't going to last. Really, you won't last. And in order for the word to soak in deep, you're going to have to engage it very seriously. Okay, that doesn't mean that you have to be a seminarian. You don't have to go to seminary. You just have to engage Scripture seriously. It doesn't mean you have to become an instant Bible expert. You just have to start seriously engaging the Word. Many people read devotionals. There are devotionals I used to read from in the past. And I'm not knocking devotionals, but devotionals are like dessert. They can't be the foundation of your knowledge of the Word. Okay? And you find all sorts of devotionals online, and all kinds of people have out, and they give a scripture here, a scripture there, and a different one for you. That's not going to build your understanding of God through the Word. Okay? It's not, because it omits the context. You know, even if the author of the devotional understands the context and interprets the scripture properly, they're not helping you to do that. You need to engage the Word. Now, maybe this will help you out. You don't have to start in Genesis. Okay? Off the top of my head, in our current situation, there's a couple of books that would probably be real practical, you know, for you guys to pick either one to start really studying. A couple of books. What two books might someone here start getting into? Matthew? Come on. Galatians. Why? Because we're covering it. You got lots of support. You understand? Do you understand what we're doing? We did a whole series, Matthew 5. We did the Sermon on the Mount, right? We did Matthew, you know, 5 through 7. And then, you know, I did Romans, the second half of Romans. And then the team, you know, went back and did Matthew 8 through 10, right? Just finished. Now I'm doing Galatians, okay? So if you want to get started, sort of getting into it, why not do something that a whole bunch of other folks are doing, working on too, so you can ask questions and all. Do stuff. Listen, work stuff out to your own advantage.
Right.
Where at all possible, you know, try to stack the deck in your favor. Okay? If there's a bunch of other people studying the book, that might be a good book to get started with. You can ask questions and have fun and hang out and have pizza or salad or whatever, you know, but you get fellowship and you can do this thing together. You've got a team, you've got a whole community here. Let's have fun understanding the Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do it like a family.
Amen.
Okay? So take advantage of that. There's a sister in the congregation who had some questions about some issues of what, you know, scholars call textual criticism. You know, can I trust what how the original scriptures read? And so I shared with her some things to look at. And then another sister raised some questions about that same thing. So I gave both of them this book that I had read a while back, and I said, you two get together and read it together. Right? Why? Because it's more fun that way. You know? Do it so in a way that you'll keep doing it, right? Right, so get with Matthew, and you can listen. All the messages on Matthew are online, right? And so you can go back, listen on the website, go listen to the podcast, listen to that stuff, ask questions. You can talk to, and I didn't preach those, you know, but all the leadership team members, raise your hands, right? So all these folks in here, they preach those messages, and you can ask them what they meant when they preached a certain thing. They're all accessible. They'll go back to their notes. They will help you. Amen? They're real accessible. Use them. Take advantage of them. If you need a plan for going through the Word, talk to them and have them work. They'll get with you and even help you study. Don't come to me because I'm focusing on them. Okay, you go to one of the other members of the leadership team. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So you've got to take this seriously. This has to enter in, okay, or it's not going to do any good. You won't last, okay? So that's what they were saying about Paul. But Paul said, you know, Paul's defense was, I was commissioned by Christ. And he says, you know, the 12, I talked to the 12, but they didn't, you know, they didn't like take me under their wing. I'm not their boy. Okay? And then he says, how you like me now? Do you think I'm a man pleaser now? If anyone preaches you a gospel other than the one I preach you, they can go to hell. How you like me now? Okay? In other words, he says some stuff because he knows he has to deal with the accusation because he's responsible for how this church, he feels a responsibility for this church succeeding in the authentic gospel. And when people come up behind and try to attack what's been done, what the Spirit of God has been done through him, he takes it personally and he has to deal with it. Now, modern church tradition often offers people a false gospel. And so this is not a unique situation. There was a particular way in which they were denigrating or undermining the gospel there, but it happens now.
Yes, sir.
There are always people trying to undermine the gospel, and some of them mean well. They think that what you need is a whole bunch of rules,
right?
And you know, you got to do this. You got to, you know, your dress has to be this long. You know, your shirt up here. Don't wear a ring. I mean, you know, I know some people who don't wear rings. Don't wear wedding rings because rings are worldly. Don't wear ties because ties are worldly. But bless their hearts. Okay? You know? No cards. Can't play cards. No makeup. Church. Yeah, listen. First church I went to was no makeup. Eva didn't wear makeup for 15 years.
Wow.
She didn't need it, but. y'all can put in the good word for this. Tell her. But you know, if I could imagine if people were making that kind of accusation about me, because Life Church is a different kind of church, and there are people who would come here and say, "That's not. This ain't church.
Right.
Look how they're dressed. There's no like altar, and there's, you know, and I just don't know, and you know, and the liturgy is all loose, and you know, just this isn't church. This is about the gospel. We're exalting Jesus. You understand?" I would say, you know, nobody led me to Christ. I had people who shared the gospel with me, but when I got saved, I was in my dorm room by myself. I remembered what I had been told sometime before, but God dealt with me sitting in my dorm room. Okay, that's you know, if I had to come back to life, you know, if some folks I left for a while, some folks came in here trying to mess with y'all and tell you this and that gospel Rockland was preaching is. It's not the real deal. You need to come back to holiness. You need to, you know. I'd have to, listen, I did this. I'm following Jesus. Jesus told me to do this.
Right.
I didn't get this from someone else and then trim it down and, you know.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
All right. Five minutes, groups, and, okay, seven, all right, seven.
Nine,
do I hear nine, who's good? All right, so you know what to do, turn around, just do this quickly. We're just the discussion questions, so the same discussion questions, but you probably didn't cover all of them last time, so pick a question that, you know, that you didn't. Make sure you know each other's names. Praise the Lord. I overheard some of you talking about different experiences of legalism that you'd had to deal with, or folks who said if you're going to be saved, you need to get rid of this or do that, do the other thing. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for you to know the word for yourself. So I really encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to learn Galatians together with the rest of us. Amen? I've held this book up before, The Untold Story of the New Testament Church, which we've used as material. There's also Paul for Everyone, Galatians and Thessalonians. Pick that up. Those are the important two. But we're doing this together. We're doing it as a family. So, you know, join in. Let's learn this. You know, you can become an expert on a book of the Bible. All you have to do is just keep reading it, talking it over with people. But you need to know it. You need to be able to tell when someone throws a bunch of rules at you, you need to be able to figure out, is this biblical or is this not biblical? Okay? You shouldn't have to rely on me to tell you that. My job is to train you. The job of the leadership team, our job is to train you so that you know this stuff so you can go out in the world and help other folks get it together. Amen? Amen. Let me just leave you with the seven foundations. I'm not sure what I'm ultimately going to call them, but the seven F's that we talked about the last time. Number one, follow Jesus. Amen. That should be the basic. That's the starting place, following Jesus. And then the next thing to do is to family up. Amen. Part of your following Jesus is that you don't do it as a lone ranger. Right? We become family to one another. And then you feature the story. Whose story? Jesus' story. That's right. That's the story that counts. But you get to interface it with your own story. In other words, how he came to operate in your own life. So you're going to follow Jesus, family up, feature the story. Then you're going to face your problems. Amen. Newly armed with the story of Jesus, which makes a difference. Facing your problems is not the same as solving your problems. It just means facing them, being honest about them. If you don't face your problems, you're not really going to amount to much in the kingdom. Farm your land. You've got some stuff to do. You're a student, you're an employee, you're a spouse, you know, you're a parent. There's some stuff you need to do that's already right there around you to do. Farm your land. Then in the course of doing all of those things, you find your purpose. Notice you don't find your purpose first.
Amen.
You find your purpose as you're doing the other stuff.
Amen.
And after you have found your purpose, you're positioned to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen? We'll be repeating this in the future. So, we just want people to have an idea of sort of, okay, what should I work on next? Amen? Amen. Well, we're getting ready to take our offering.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.